Brothers and sisters, I believe we're going to finish the book of Jonah today. That's the goal. If you would join me in turning to chapter 4 of Jonah. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. That's going to be our sermon passage today. Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city and set east of the city. And there he made a booth for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So Yahweh, God, appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah to be shade over his head, to deliver him from his miserable evil. And Jonah, he was exceedingly glad about the plant. But God appointed a worm at the breaking of dawn the next day, and it struck the plant, and it dried up. Then it happened that as the sun rose up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun struck down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he asked with all his soul to die, and he said, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Then Yahweh said, you had pity on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up to you to be overnight and it perished overnight. Shall I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many cattle. Let's pray. Father, as we have read your holy word this morning, we are reminded who the faithful one is, the one we've been singing about. You do not change, and how you dealt with Jonah is how you often deal with your people. The covenant does not depend on our keeping it. The covenant depends on the one who ratified it. Father, thank you that this life of faith, it's a gift from you. And what you have started, you will finish in each one of us. And Father, for those who don't even know, they haven't tasted and seen the goodness of God, they know all about him. We pray that your grace would come even to sinners today, that they would experientially come to know you as their Lord and Savior. So, Father, may you have your way in each heart today, pointing us to your faithfulness, that you are a compassionate God, not only to the Ninevites, but even to your prophet who's in rebellion. So, Father, glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, by way of reminder, we discovered God's heart. And God's heart towards the Ninevites was such that it was full of compassion, which was in a great contrast to chapter 1. When the evil of the Ninevites came up to God, he had to judge it. But you contrast God's heart with Jonah's. Jonah's heart was exposed. Jonah did not agree with God. Jonah was very angry that God would have mercy over such a wicked people. And so that was our sermon last week. And so we left Jonah in verse 4, God questioned him. And so today we pick up in verse 5. And as we're going to work through our text, there's going to be four main points that'll help us kind of guide us through the text. And they're going to be all A's. I have to alliterate it. It just helps me remember. Perhaps you're like me. But they're all A's. First, we're going to see Jonah acts. Second, God appoints. Third, Jonah answers. And fourth, we see God's analogy. So Jonah acts, God appoints, Jonah answers, and God's analogy. But we begin with, in verse 5, Jonah acts. It says here, then Jonah, he went out from the city and set east of the city. And there he made a booth for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would become of the city. So as we pick right up in this text, we see Jonah doesn't answer God's question in verse 4. I mean, when God speaks, I think we often should listen and we should respond in some way. But Jonah is so full of anger. His heart is so embittered, really, towards God, that God would have mercy on such a wicked people. I mean, after all, you think about the Ninevites. They do not have the covenants that Jonah is familiar with. They don't have the temple. They don't have the animal sacrifices. They don't have anything that Israel is privileged to understand. These are a wicked people that do not know God, nor really anything about God. They worship other gods. And so Jonah is just, his heart's troubled, and in such a way he's just full of anger. And before you get too quick to judge Jonah, we're going to each have to walk in Jonah's shoes. In the sense, have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever disagreed with God over something to you that was very important, but God chose to deal with things in a different way than you saw fit? Well, if you've ever done that, welcome to Jonah's heart. His heart is far from God. And so he doesn't answer God, but he does something instead. He acts. And so what's his first act? Well, he separates himself from the people and the city. You know, it would be such that if you are part of a revival, if you're the preacher who preached a revival that the whole city, a great city, not just a small city like Lawrenceburg, but a great city, one of the greatest cities in that known world at the time, they all heard your preaching and they turned from their sin, they turned to God. Well, if you and I are in our right minds, we want to have fellowship in what God's doing. We want to come into the heart of God. We want to share with one another what God is intimately doing in the lives of his people. When we separate ourselves from fellowship, from the people of God, it usually reveals something's wrong in our hearts. It could be embitterment, it could be anger, it could be frustration. It's like something's not right between us and God. So this is very clear. Not only is Jonah angry, but his actions prove that he is distant from God. He wants to distance himself from God. He wants to distance himself from the city and from the people. And so what does he do? He sets himself eastward. And there he makes himself some shade. And this word for shade, my translation says booth. If you remember back in the Old Testament, there was a Feast of Booths. This is the exact same word for Feast of Booths as it is here for Jonah's booth. It's a very temporal, very quickly made, just a makeshift little shelter. You know, in the Feast of Booths, it was not that they were going to dwell there for a long time. It was a very temporal time. They were going to dwell there, so they would make themselves booths. And so Jonah's in a desert. Trees are not very readily available for Jonah. So he's taking stones, maybe some bushes and twigs. He's trying to makeshift himself a little shelter out in the desert. If you've ever been in a very hot climate, one of the most essential things you want to do is get out of the sun. You want to get away from that sun because not only is it hot, but if you can just get yourself a little relief, you can maybe endure it better. So Jonah acts in this way, and what we see at the end of that verse is that he sat under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. There's two thoughts from theologians over the years where they land with this. First, and it is the predominant view, most commentators, theologians throughout church history, they're thinking that Jonah is going outside the city and he's sitting and waiting to watch and see that if will God bring judgment? Will he in fact act in such a way that he will destroy these people that he hates? That's a very popular view. I tend to take the lesser view, that this is not what Jonah was doing, but either way, this lesser view, I'll go back to chapter 3, verse 10, what we already saw the people do and what we saw God do. It says, then God saw their works. Whose works? The Ninevites. That they turned from their evil way. So what did God do? God relented. God also turned from his righteous anger over their sins deserved judgment for. So we see the people turn from their sins. We see God turn away from his vindication of his anger. And it says here, from the evil which he had spoken, he would bring upon them. So we already see a turning of the people's hearts. We see a turning of God's hearts. So it doesn't make sense to me that if this is already taking place in the hearts of God, or the hearts of men and the heart of God, that he would bring judgment. I don't think that's what Jonah is doing. I could be wrong. But I think Jonah is in a position of defeat. He's in a place of anger in his heart. And if you've ever played in sports, or if you've ever seen a sporting event where it's the national title, two opposing teams are playing, there's going to be one winner and one loser. You've seen the winners. They get the trophy and they have the interviews and they're excited, they're happy, they won. And then there's the losers. And the camera pans over to the losers and you see their face. They're downcast and some are crying. They can't believe what just happened. But they don't leave the court. They sit and watch what all takes place. I believe in a similar way. This is what Jonah is doing. He's sulking. He's frustrated. And as a matter of fact, no one has ever seen God work in this way. This is unique in all of the history of man. When God spoke, he spoke to his people and he made covenant with them. Now, here's someone outside of that. These are a people that do not know God. And yet God had compassion on them. So I'm just thinking it's this, from this place, Jonah goes and he's observing, what is God doing? And how's God going to carry this out? That's what I think. I could be wrong. But either way, what we know is that Jonah's heart is in a bad place. He doesn't answer God. He acts and he goes out to the edge of the city where he can get a nice vantage point and see what God's doing. Not because I think he hopes that there'll be this great revival, but because his heart is in a place of confusion, really, along with the anger. So Jonah acts. And our second point, we see that it's multifaceted, but God appoints. You're going to see three appointments. God appoints, I'm going to alliterate it, the weed. Yours may say plant, but I'm going to say the weed, the worm, and the wind. So we're going to look at these three things God appoints. Verse 6. So beginning in that first appointment. So Yahweh appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his miserable evil. And now Jonah, he was exceedingly glad about what? The plant. So we're going to try to make sense of this. But I want you to see, as we're trying to make sense of this, I want you to see God's disposition towards Jonah. We're going to read all the rest of this verse, and we've already read it. But if you recall, God never did give one word of condemnation to Jonah. He has failed miserably. His heart is full of rebellion and sin towards God. He is angry, and yet there's sin. It's not a righteous anger. It's not the anger that would be shared in the heart of God over sin. Jonah is stirring up in his own heart this little factory of sin. But you see God's disposition towards him. His disposition is one of a loving father, a very compassionate father. So when we think back to the compassion God had on Nineveh, we also look to the prophet and we see that same compassion towards his rebellious prophet. So keep that in mind as we walk through this. But God appoints the weed. And I want you to think very intimately in your own life. God is always sovereignly working in your life to bring about a personal holiness, to bring about a deeper sanctification that you depend on him. You learn to trust in him, not your flesh, not your ways. And this is God's sovereign work of grace in every believer's life. We often quote Romans 8:28, that God causes. He's the cause. He's the one who does it. He's the sovereign one. God causes all things to work together for good. And that word all, it encompasses every form you could think of. Anything that would happen in your life. God has the power. See, us in our limited thinking, we don't understand and even have the ability and power to know how God can do it. But God does. His ways are so much higher than our ways. So as God seeks to deal with us, he takes all these things in our lives that he is causing, that he is appointing, if you will, to work it together for our good. Why? To make us like Jesus. So that he corrects our hearts and our thinking, and it aligns with his heart, his ways, his thinking. And this is precisely what he's doing here with Jonah as he appoints this weed. God is supernaturally causing this weed, or this plant, whatever you want to call it, to grow. And some people, some commentators, they go, oh, there's this species of this castor oil plant, did it just grow? I don't buy that. Everything here in the book of Jonah is supernatural. It's a miraculous event of God, that God is causing his will to come about through the very simplicity of a plant. And so this plant, it grows up overnight, such a large plant that it covers Jonah's little shelter that is not as good as God makes. And so Jonah, he does what? Oh, the very first time we see in the whole book of Jonah that Jonah is finally happy. Jonah is happy, finally. As you go in the very first chapter, you go through in chapter 2, even in his repentance, you don't see him happy. You see his heart change, and you can make the judgment, well, that wasn't long, his heart changed, he's right back to where he was. But this is the love of God. Our hearts are that way too, we're fickle. It's never going to be a perfect repentance. But our hearts change, and then something in our situation changes, and God shows us our hearts again, and God deals with our hearts. And so this is what he's doing with Jonah, using a plant, a weed, if you will. Nothing in your life is ever left to chance. It's not like you're just kind of randomly going through life and this thing happens outside of God's determined will and this thing happens and you're just like a ping pong ball in a, or a, not a ping pong ball, but those little, I don't know what I'm talking about, those little arcade things used to have metal ball, pinball, thank you, brother. One of those pinball machines, the fun thing of the pinball, you hit it and it slams it back up. Oftentimes, that's what we feel like. We feel like that ball getting slammed around everywhere. But God is using everything in our lives to conform us to Jesus, all because he loves his children. So nothing is left to chance, but God is sovereignly working out our sanctification. And he's doing it in the power of his providence. So the first object lesson is that the weed, it reveals God's compassion towards Jonah. If you and I were to deal with Jonah, or a child that's not in obedience, typically the way we respond is that of frustration and anger. Like, come on, how many times do I have to tell you to do A, B, or C? What's wrong with you that you just can't simply obey the command? It's real simple. Even a child could do it. The instructions Jonah was given was very simple, but his heart's in the way. And so it's the heart that God lovingly wants to deal with. And so he gives us the first of three object lessons. And this first one has to do with the weed. And what do we already see about Jonah's heart? Compassion comes to Jonah. He's like, oh, I'm in a desert. I made shelter the best I can, but it's still very hot. And oh, there's a plant. And this plant or weed, it's giving me shade and it's just lovely out here. I mean, I don't want to think of a beach setting or some pleasant place, but it's like in Jonah's heart, that's where he's at. He's in a happy place. He's in a good place. You ever been around people? You can determine what mood they're in as to, like, have their countenance. It's like if they're having a bad day, having a good day. Well, Jonah finally is at this place where his countenance begins to change. His heart is, it's alleviated. He finds joy in something as simple as a plant. And so God delivers Jonah in his misery from this plant. And Jonah's using this plant in his life as an object lesson of mercy. Jonah deserves probably in our minds, in our estimation, some loving discipline. I mean, after all, God's already had to correct Jonah, and here we are again at the same place. He's not in agreement with God. He did do what he promised he would do in chapter 2. He did go take the gospel to the Ninevites, or not the gospel, but the call of judgment. But his heart is not in agreement with God. He doesn't agree with how God dealt with his enemies, or the enemies of Israel. So God's using this plant to teach Jonah something about mercy. Jonah was treated in a way he did not deserve. He was granted shade when he deserved probably the heat to be turned up a bit more. How would you treat Jonah if you were in that position of authority over Jonah? How do you treat people when they don't do what you want them to do and they know what to do? How do you treat people? So the big takeaway in this first object lesson is compassion is great if you're the one receiving it. I mean, don't we all love that? Think of the other term, grace. We all love to receive grace when we've blown it or messed up. But man, it's hard to give it. It's hard to give it to those people that don't deserve it. We know this to be true. It's kind of a walk of faith as we grow as believers, as we come under the reality that we're nothing special. God has separated us, made us holy, and he's continued to do that. Based on that work, God loves me. And so his favor is towards me. And as we walk in that, we begin to understand more the heart of God. And hopefully, we treat others that same way, the way that God treats us, so that we extend grace to others when they don't deserve it, mercy. So the first lesson is we see that compassion is great if you're the one, the recipient of it, or you're receiving it. Second object lesson, verse 7. But God appointed a worm at the breaking of dawn the next day, and it struck the plant, and it dried up. Second object lesson is the worm destroys the plant. Now remember, what made Jonah happy? Well, that plant, that weed. Now this worm came, and it ate up the roots, and it's dried up. That shade, that nice, wonderful shade, it's gone. So where's Jonah's heart going to go? Well, we see where it goes. But you have to remember, thinking back to Job, when everything was taken from Job, how did he respond? Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But what did he do to God? Was he angry? Was he frustrated? No, he blessed God. Blessed be your name. Well, that's a right response. That's a heart that's, God's matured a bit. That's a heart that's in line with God's heart, God's will. But Jonah, he doesn't have that heart. It says here, so that appointment of that worm, it destroyed the plant. And if you go down to verse 9, we see Jonah's angry. He's exceedingly angry, even to death. So he was exceedingly happy. Now he's exceedingly angry. What happened to Jonah's heart? Well, God's using this plant, this weed, to show him what's in his heart. Because God loves his children. And Jonah can't see it, but by the end, I believe he will. So God uses this second object lesson to reveal what's going on in Jonah's heart. And what's in his heart's anger now. Back to that. It's his default. Once he got out of it, but he seems to want to stay there. He is angry and disagrees with God. Verse 6, he's happy. Verse 7, he's angry. So what changed? Well, what changed the heart of Jonah? Well, it was God working the circumstances in Jonah's life. God brought the plant, made him happy. God took the plant away. He's angry. And what's he really angry about? Well, I'm going to submit to you, it's not just the plant, but again, how does this happen? And some may look at this and go, well, God's very capricious. One moment he's kind towards Jonah, next moment he's angry and he's just getting him. No, that's not it at all. As we walk through the passage, you'll see God's heart is that of compassion towards Jonah. Because God wants to deal with the heart of Jonah, just like he wants to deal with our hearts. Jonah enjoyed the comfort and relief a weed gave him. But you know what happened? The idolatry of the heart was exposed in this plant being given and taken away. How do you know you have idols? How do you know you have those things that you love and you really worship it over God? Well, we're all good Christian people. We're like, well, we know we shouldn't have any idols, nor should we bow down to them, so therefore I don't have them. The heart's a little idol factory, as Calvin would say. And part of the sanctification for us is that God has to show us the idols that are hidden in our hearts. And so this is what he's doing with Jonah. He takes that plan away. Jonah couldn't see it any other way. I mean, it should have been obvious. His heart didn't align with God as God gave mercy to the Ninevites, but God's using something as simple as a plant to show the very depths of Jonah's idolatry. So God was using the destruction of a weed to teach Jonah the difference between things that are temporal and things that are eternal. You know what I mean by that? Things that are temporal, they're just here. They're here for a moment and they're gone. They don't last throughout eternity. Things that are eternal, well, by the very nature of the term, they last forever. They continue on. They go on. So Jonah's having to learn the difference between the temporal and the eternal. One of the big takeaways from this is that compassion for people is more important than compassion for plants. Jonah didn't have any compassion for the Ninevites, but what did he have compassion for? A plant, a weed. Jonah's heart was happy when he got it, and his heart was angry to death when it was removed. And what God was doing was showing him where his heart, his love, was towards. And that love was not where God's heart was, but it showed the idolatry of Jonah. You know what? We're a lot like Jonah. And I said we. I'm not condemning you, though I'm better. But we find ourselves, if you want to be honest, in a place like Jonah. And in order to understand where the idols are in our heart, we just have to go and begin to contemplate for a moment and begin to think and dwell on it and ask yourself one simple question. What makes you happy? What do you delight in? What do you love? Jonah loved a plant. And we look at that and laugh and go, that's crazy. But if we examine our own hearts, by the same measure God is examining Jonah's heart, we have to come to a place of considering perhaps we could have a heart just like Jonah's. And how do we know this? Because we can pass the test. We go, okay, I know I shouldn't love this, therefore I don't love it. Well, what happens when God messes with your life? He causes all things to work together for good, and he starts messing with your idols. He starts messing with those places in your heart you love. But you don't know it. But God knows it, and he wants to expose it. Because he wants to take that out and replace it with real faith. God will not share his glory. He doesn't want men to love. You can't love men or love the things of the world and love God. You can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. So God knows that about us in ways that we just can't see. But he compassionately deals with our hearts just like Jonah. So in order for us to see it, God has to take away some of those things. So that we now see we're angry too. We don't agree with God. Well, why did this happen? And how dare you? You can't take that. You can't mess with that. And what God's showing us is we're just like Jonah. His love was for a plant, but our love is for other things. I mean, you may love plants. That's going to be rare, I believe. There are tree huggers, but I don't think they really love trees. But what you love, God knows. And if you put anything before him, he's a jealous God. If he's redeemed you by the precious blood of Christ, he is going to see fit that he separates those idolatrous things out and puts within you a true heart of love and devotion for him. And that's what a loving father does. And so, as we contemplate these things, you know, the one of the quickest places we can go to is, as you think about your own heart, as you examine this, is what things not only do you love, but what makes you happy? What makes you comfortable? What puts you in a good mood? And if God were to take those things away, for example, say you had a comfortable life, everything was going right, according to your plans, everything, you're on that schedule, and everything's going just the way you saw fit. And all of a sudden, God comes in and messes it up. He takes away your perfect little plan of peace, and he throws in there a wrench in your plans. Typically, what's your first response? Oh, God calls all things work together for good, doesn't he? Yep, God's in the midst of this. I can trust him. I can obey him. Usually, it's going to take some maturity to get there. Jonah doesn't even get there. But usually, our first response is, I can't believe it. And you can get to the point of not believing it in such a way that you're getting angry with God. Well, if you love me, you wouldn't have allowed this in my life. Because we don't think God sovereignly brings it. He does. He appoints the weed. He appoints the worm. God uses all the little things in our lives to sovereignly bring about the exposure of the idolatry. And so, you know, you think about the comforts of your life. What if they were taken away? What if you lost your job? What if your job was removed? What if your health was removed? Like Mike talked about that much this morning, about your health, your vitality, your ability. And what if that was taken away from you? Would you get angry with God? Would you disagree with God? Would you get mad? What about a spouse or a child? What if God sovereignly took a child or a spouse away? Would you agree with God? Or would you be angry with God? What about your home? You work really hard. You got a home. What if you lost your home? I mean, some people just lost their home in tornadoes. Went, you know, go to bed, lay down, and, you know, some lost their life, some lost their homes. They're gone. What's going to be exposed is how we really come at God with these things. Do we accuse God like Jonah? Or do we come under to see God has grace in the midst of these things? That if we lose a spouse, if we lose a car, if we lose a home, if we lose a job, if we lose our health, our vitality, that life is more than those things. Again, the temporal versus the eternal. And this is what God's getting at in the heart of Jonah, and I hope we begin to go there ourselves. What is it we value so much? Well, what do you live for? If you could take all the hours of your day and set them apart in one column and say, this is for me, and take another column and say, this is for God. Well, how much time do you spend for me? Satisfying the heart. Getting happy over plants and weeds and homes and other things. Versus, Lord, I want to devote my life to you. Unfortunately, this begins to get uncomfortable. And I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I've had to go through this in my own heart as I'm preparing for this sermon. How much of my life is spent for me versus truly spent for God? And how you can begin to know that is where your heart goes when you don't get those things in this column. Versus, God's got me in this column and I don't like it. God's not doing what I want him to do. This is the heart of Jonah. And God wants us to see our own hearts so that he in compassion can fix us, can change our hearts, that our hearts begin to become aligned with his heart. This is a loving father, and this is what he does. So anything that we put in our temporal happiness, that we put our temporal happiness in, that is not God's will in the sense that anything we put our temporal happiness in and it's taken away and we find there's no hope there, God wants to change it. He wants to conform it. He wants to purify it. Instead of being angry like Jonah, if God removed it or destroyed it, God wants to replace it with something so much better. Instead of keeping us just in this downcastness, just in this anger, or just getting happy over a plant and then when it's taken away, getting angry again. You know people like that? They get what they want, happy. 2 seconds later, changes. They don't get what they want. Can't believe it. And there's a pattern. And God wants to change those patterns in our lives to be conformed to the very image of Christ. When you've seen Christ walk the earth, what was his will? To do whatever he wanted? No, to do the will of the Father. His whole life was lived in such a way that it was to please God because he and God are one. He loved him. How do we know he loved him? Because he obeyed him. He did what he willed for Christ to do. So that's the second object lesson. The third object lesson is the wind. Verse 8. Then it happened that as the sun rose up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun struck down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint, and asked with all his soul to die. And this is what he said, death is better to me than life. So God brings the third object lesson from this unfortunate circumstance that he finds himself in. He now has to deal with wind. The plant gave him relief. He's happy. The worm came, destroyed the plant. He's unhappy. And now God just turns up to expose the idolatry in his heart. That Jonah, your ways are not my ways. And you can't see it, but I got to show it to you because I love you. And so God brings the wind. And where does Jonah's heart go? Well, it goes to despair. But in the desperation, it goes very inward. For the phrase, death, how does he say it? That my soul that all that his soul says, death is better to me than life. And this is a confession of a very selfish person. Murder is, self-murder, suicide, is it's said to be one of the most selfish forms of murder. It's all about the person. It's not about anyone else, but it's about what's going on in their heart. And the heart's going very inward, that they're going to deal with it the way they see fit. Doesn't matter about anybody else. So really, this is where you find Jonah. His heart's in a place of death. Death is better to me than life. And God's going to correct it. God's coming in to show Jonah what's deeply in his heart so that that can be changed and transformed. So if I don't get what I want, then death is better than life. I mean, there's some people that will actually say that. In certain situations, if I don't get this outcome, I'll just soon die. I don't want to live. I just can't go on. I don't want to face that. I don't even want to imagine that. I would rather be dead. That's exactly where Jonah's at. God brought the wind to expose what was in the depths of Jonah's heart. And here's our takeaway from this one. Compassion should be outward for others rather than inward. There is no compassion when Jonah looked in. What did he find? Death. True compassion is always others focused. To esteem others more important than who? Yourself. That's the call of faith for the walk of the believer. To care for others, to esteem them more important than your own self. Jonah's not there. And sometimes we also find ourselves in that same position that we don't really agree with God. And so these three object lessons God uses in Jonah's life from a plant. Verse 9, our third point, Jonah answers. Verse 9 says, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? This is Jonah's response. He said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Jonah finally answers God. God asked Jonah the same question in verse 4. Do you have good reason to be angry? I mean, there are times that, I mean, you could be honest with God. If you have a righteous indignation, a righteous anger over something, which is very rare, but say if you did qualify all your anger, it's because of the glory of God being come against. You have a righteous anger. Well, that's justifiable. Jonah does not have a justifiable anger, but he thinks he does. He goes, I am angry. I'm angry with you, God. I'm angry even to the point of death. I am justified. My heart before you is justified in all this anger. Jonah's at a place where his heart needs to be compassionately dealt with. And so how does God deal with him? First, in verse 4, he let him kind of stew in his anger. And then he brings up the same question. See, God's trying to get Jonah's heart back to the same place it was when he saved the Ninevites. When God had compassion on the Ninevites and Jonah was so angry over people, Jonah's using a plant to get Jonah's heart to the same place of anger. It's a great object lesson. So what's it about? Is it really about the Ninevites? Is it really about a plant? No, it's about Jonah's will. It's about what Jonah thinks. It's about Jonah's heart. And so God begins to deal with Jonah's heart. Jonah answers and confesses what's truly in his heart. That takes us to the fourth point, God's analogy. Verse 10, we're going to go from the lesser to the greater in the sense of the analogy. So then Yahweh, he said to Jonah, you had pity on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up to you or to be overnight and perished overnight. God told Jonah, this plant you had compassion for? You had nothing to do with it. I had everything to do with it. You love the plant when it did something for you. When that plant was taken away, again, the anger is exposed. That plant was all about you, Jonah. That plant had nothing to do with anything other than your own selfish interest, how you see fit of things. That's the first part of the analogy. The second part is the greater. God says to Jonah, so should I not have pity on Nineveh? The great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, and much cattle. God takes it to the greatest degree. He already taught the object lesson that people are more important than plants. Jonah didn't agree, but God now explains everything to Jonah in this analogy. Everything he used the plant for is to get to the heart of Jonah. The heart that was messed up when God saved the Ninevites, the heart that was angry with God when he destroyed the plant. God compassionately is dealing with Jonah. No condemnation. God's not saying, you knucklehead, what's wrong with you? Why don't you get it? Are you stupid? No. We're pretty stubborn. And oftentimes God deals with us in similar ways, with compassion, to help illustrate something in a way we didn't see it before. Because this question God asked at the end, I believe it's very rhetorical. The other questions were not rhetorical. Jonah should answer. But this one, it's posed, should I not have pity? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are 120,000 souls who do not know their right hand from their left hand? It's divided as to what this means. Some believe that this is a total inhabitants of Nineveh. I disagree with that. This is a Near East expression of children, 120,000 who do not know their right hand from their left hand, those who can't even understand the difference. And if there are that many children, it's estimated that there are 600,000 to a million people in the city. That's a lot of people. And if God brought judgment, that's a lot of death and destruction that judgment requires, but God stepped in and gave them mercy. And so God asked the question to Jonah, should I not have pity? Like that plant, you didn't do anything to grow it, cultivate it, to sow a seed, to water it. You didn't do a thing, Jonah. I did it all. You had compassion over that plant. How much greater is it should I have compassion over that which I have jurisdiction over the souls of men? Jonah didn't care for souls. He cared for himself. And that's expressed all throughout the book. And when we get to the end, we're just left with this cliffhanger. God asks a question, and well, what's Jonah's reply? Well, it's not written for us, but it is. How'd you get the book of Jonah? Yeah, it's inspired by God, but it's a first-person account. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah. And at the end, who royally blows it? Who's put in the worst light possible? Jonah. Who is put in the best light possible? A gracious and compassionate God, one who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I think the answer's in the book. Jonah did repent. Jonah got it. But Jonah didn't even touch the ark, so to speak. Jonah, there's no hero here but God. When we fail, when we blow it, when we don't walk according to his ways, we walk according to our own selfish interests and our own hearts, well, there's one who is faithful. Just like he was to Jonah, he's faithful to us. To expose the sin. What's that anger all about, son? What's that anger all about, daughter? Is that about you? Or is that about me? If it's about me, we can fix that. If it's about you, we can fix that. God can take our hearts and conform them. But first, he has to expose them. And part of that exposure is, what do we spend so much of our time? Remember that column here? What do we spend so much of our hours, our thoughts, our devotion, our heart in filling in this column? What we want to do versus what does God want us to do? Now, this is not legalism. If you are saved by the grace of God, you're a slave. He's a good master. And whatever he wants you to do is his will. He bought you with the very precious blood of Christ. And if he wants to use you for his glory and whatever that is, we got to submit our ways to his column and go, all right, Lord, what do you want? So that our hearts are in line with his heart. And you know what happens when your heart's aligned with God's heart? You are satisfied. You are content. There is joy unspeakable. There's grace towards others. Life is worth living. You don't want death. But you know what life's about. It's about God. the one who's rescued you, the one who has saved you, the one who's given you new life. And so when your life aligns with God in that way, you are most satisfied. To quote Piper, this is where true joy is in the will of God. Now, you could spend the rest of your life fighting God. You can be like Jonah, be angry, bitter, frustrated, because life's not turning out the way you want it to. You can have valid reasons you can say to God, oh, this happened, that happened. You don't really love me anyway. Or you can begin to see things from God's perspective. And that God will begin to change your heart at the cross. That your life's not your own. You've been bought with a price. And that price cost God his only begotten son. So now your life should align with his. Your hours, your time, your moments. They should all come into this column of like, Lord, what do you want of me? And I have to ask the question, as we look to this Old Testament passage, we saw God call Jonah. Now, the prophet, he didn't grow up as a baby and go, you know what, I want to be a prophet one day. I would like to go and do the will of God, and I like to do all this public speaking with the most wicked people on the face of the earth, calling them to repent. Well, he didn't call them to repent. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. To go and preach a hostile message, in a way, to a very evil people. Jonah didn't wake up and just decide one day that that's what he would do. But God called him to that. And the God who calls is the faithful one that will complete it. Jonah ran. He wanted to go the other way. He even wanted death there in chapter 1. To the men that were in the boat, he said, throw me overboard. That's how you're going to satisfy what God's doing. Kill me. Destroy me. But God didn't let that happen. God spared his life ultimately in the fish, the great sea monster. And then God made sure that he worked in his heart so that he would go and tell the message to the Ninevites. What God called a man to do, the man did. He may not agree with God in the end, but God's still working on that man's heart. You know, if you understood the end of the matter, how your whole life's going to work out, it'd probably overwhelm you. You'd probably be scared, rolled up in a ball, and like, ain't no way I could do that. But that's precisely what God calls us to do, to follow him. Take up your cross, follow me. And when you begin to obey that, you will see you had strength you did not know you had. You will see that God is merciful in ways you never dreamed. You will see that God can open doors in a way that you never dreamed God could open them. That God could accomplish so many things because he's the faithful one. God doesn't need us, but God uses those whose hearts are turn to him. And part of God's business is always turning our hearts to align with his. So I have to ask you, does God still call people today? Or is it just some Old Testament thing with prophets? Does God call a man and a woman to holy devotion to him? To set the life apart to align with God's calling? I didn't say what's your vocation, but does God call people out of this column to this column, to obey him, to be satisfied in him, to enjoy what he enjoys? Or do we remain in this column where we think it's wonderful, where we live a life for ourselves, houses, homes, cars, you know, whatever. What? I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying whatever God would expose as the idol of the heart, that's not God. And we can dress it up and go, oh, this is all God's stuff. He wants, it's his will for me. But how much really of that is truly his will? And that's where the heart examination comes in. And the hard part of the examination is if God begins to tweak those things and take them away, what do I really love? Do I love these things or do I love God? Brothers and sisters, that's a hard one. And God will use these things in our lives to show us our hearts don't align with his heart. But remember, God's a compassionate God. The point is not to beat you down, to not crush you and destroy you. But he deals with you like he deals with Jonah. To illustrate, to show you what's really in the depths of your heart so that he can take out that and put within you a right heart. that beats for the things that beats for his heart. Temporal versus eternal. What are the things that are temporal? Anything on earth. What are those things that are eternal? Souls. Those made in the image of God. Humans. You're going to live forever. And what matters, I would think, like Jonah, if we really get it, we stop living for everything in this column. And our hearts are such that we become like, all right, Lord, if you do still call people, what are you calling me to? What do you want my life to be about? If the eternal matters more than the temporal, I would think winning souls would be wise, according to Proverbs 11. To win souls is wise. And one who seeks to have their life dedicated to the witnessing of people, to the proclamation of Christ, to the sharing of Christ to lost souls, whoever they may be. We talked about last time, oh, don't go to those people. Well, does God still call people to very difficult things they can't do on their own? Yes, he does. He may call some to a mission work that's impossible. It's a closed country. It doesn't look like it'll end good. He may call some to poverty. He may call, not that there's righteousness earned from any of these things, but God still calls people to follow him, to obey him, for the purpose of glorifying him, to exalt Christ to the nations. Is he worthy? We sang about it, didn't we? We've sang it in the past. Is he worthy? Well, yes, he's worthy. Well, what will you not do for his worth? Well, I'll do this, but I won't do that. God wants our whole heart. And if he has your whole heart, and if your columns match God's heart, guess what? You're in his will. We're not running around being busybodies looking, judging other people by their works and the fruit and all that stuff. But God is calling you to follow him, to trust him. I will end with a quote. I want to read it. I'll get it right. From Sinclair Ferguson, a Presbyterian preacher. It's his little short commentary on the book of Jonah. This is what he says. This was a devastating critique of Jonah's spiritual condition. But it raises an issue no less disturbing about our own lives as Christians. Could the same be said about us? Do we care more about the items in our gardens, the produce of our fields, or perhaps the contents of our garage, our home, than we do about the fellow man and women and the spread of the gospel to them? Do we care more in the last analysis about our own comforts and plans than about the evangelism of the world in our time? The statistics of our giving or praying or going to the cause of Christ throughout the earth provide embarrassing reading to the church. They raise a very real question about whether we have begun to rid ourselves of Jonah's syndrome. The call is what do you want to do? What do you want to spend your life doing? Are you happy? Does joy mark your life? What are you living for? What matters? Temporal? Eternal? You're going to need to answer these questions if you want to see your heart. And may God align our hearts with his heart. He that wins souls is wise. It's a beautiful work God's calling each one of us into. And the Great Commission is for all believers. Not just on a derby, not just on a magic day, but every day as we go, that we would exalt Christ. We would make Christ known to all the earth. Is he worthy? Yeah, he's worthy. That's where you're going to be satisfied. Chasing after some of these things that even Ferguson was talking about. No joy there. It doesn't last. It's temporal. It can't. But God can satisfy the souls of his saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this great work. We're part of it. We've been redeemed by your precious blood. You've given us meaning for life. And Lord, sometimes we need reminders. We are forgetful. We get caught up into the temporal. We think our hearts, like Jonah's, is satisfied in these things. Father, show us truly what's in our heart. And replace those things that don't align with your heart. May we be satisfied in you and you alone. And Father, you've given us work to do. It's a good work. You've told us it's not even in our strength we do it. You've promised you're going to be with us. Always, even to the end of the age. So Father, all the heavy lifting is yours. Get our hearts in alignment with yours. May Christ be truly exalted in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.